All right. Let's go ahead and pray, guys, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, we thank you for today that we can fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And what a blessing to have family, Lord. And you've given each person here that knows you and is your son or daughter, and we're family. And what a blessing that is, Lord. But Lord, thank you so much for your gift of salvation, Lord, for your death on the cross, for the faith that you give us, Lord. And we're very grateful for that as we study your word today. Lord, would you please correct us and rebuke us in error? Lord, encourage us in our faith, and also, Lord, show your compassion on us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to have a few people come up here. Where Nick? Nick's going to hand some stuff out. Aiden's going to hand some stuff out. I want each one of you, because here's how it's going to roll. As soon as I hand this stuff out, all right, you guys ready? You got a steady hand? You don't spill? You are now. You just been voluntold. All right. Now, okay, so here's the deal with this stuff. I want each of you to, well, all the guys on the outside, just reach your hands out like this. If you're on the outside, you guys got to come up here with me. Anybody with seeds, come up here. All right. So I want the guys in the rows, just reach your hands out like this. It's going to look funny. It's not communion. Okay, these are seeds, but they are edible. Should your children put them in their mouth, they'll be okay. Okay, but one of the lessons in here, the Lord uses an example of mustard seeds. And so I'm just going to have you guys, I want each one of you guys to have one in your hand. Just put one in the center of your hand, and I want you to keep it. Don't spill it. Don't drop it. If you have sweaty palms like me, they're all sweaty and clammy, it'll probably stick right there. Okay, but each person gets one. If you have extra when you go to the center of the row, don't care. Pop them in your mouth. My wife uses them for some kind of Oklahoman remedy, so it's not going to hurt you. All right, so go ahead and put your hands out, and then you guys go down a row, and then just put a little handful in each person on the outside, and they're going to pass them down through the center. I was going to hand these out and then tell all the mothers that they're actually tick nymphs and have everybody scream and throw them out, but not going to do it. They're kind of like the little sparkles, you know, that people put on the letters and like little girls put on all their stationery that gets over everything. They're kind of like that. One in the center of your hand. You got more than one, you can take it home and make something out of it. Everybody get one? All right, you got to keep track of it, so don't lose it. You guys all done? All right. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Perfect. Thank you. Okay. Before we get started, I kind of already pulled the trigger, but let's rewind it a little bit. I wanted to just have everybody here that's served in the military, veterans, raise your hand. I'm not going to make you get up. Just raise your hand. We want to acknowledge you guys and tell you thank you so much for Veterans Day. Really appreciate that. God bless you for serving. All right, so everybody's got a very small-looking tick thing in their hand, right? All right. So it's actually a chia seed, okay? So it's a chia seed. The Lord in this passage is using an example of a mustard seed. And so I researched mustard seeds, about how big they were, and I found out that the chia seed is very similar in size. And so that's why you have a chia seed in your hand, but it's there to resemble a mustard seed. Okay, so just keep it in your hand. Don't drop it. You're going to need it later. Okay, and at the end of the message, I want you to transport that thing back to your house. You're going to put down some scotch tape, drop the thing on it, put another piece of scotch tape over it, and then put that on your fridge. Okay, you're going to put it on your fridge and just keep track of it and remind you of faith. Okay, all right. So let's turn your Bibles with the one hand free to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Dale just got done teaching on the Transfiguration. And now we see as we come back, once that's done, we see them coming back down. And then we start in verse 14. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Matthew 17, verse 14 through 27. And then I'm just going to kind of briefly go over 22 through 27. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to kind of open up verses 14 through 21 a little more. Okay, so let's go ahead and do that right now. Let's read it. Instructions about faith, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often in the water." So this word epileptic is actually, in the Greek, it's a word that means lunatic, okay? And as we learn in Mark, he's actually demon-possessed, and that's what they're trying to describe here in Matthew. So we're going to use both Mark and Matthew to fully understand what's going on here. We have two different accounts of the same event. So he's an epileptic and suffers severely. This wasn't epilepsy like we find like RJ had, you know, where he would have a seizure in church and we just kind of give him his room and let him finish up. This is demon possession that's actually activating itself in what looks like horrible epilepsy, okay? We'll see it later. "For he often falls into the fire and often into the water, so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" Notice he didn't say, if you have the faith of a coconut, or if you have the faith of a, it's something small, isn't it? Something really small. And he tells them, hey, if you'd had the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to move one place to another, and it's going to do it, right? So he corrects them. In verse 21, he tells them, however, this kind, speaking of the demon, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. As we read in Mark, it just says except by prayer. It's that translation is not, some of the translations don't have fasting in there. But we'll read that in Mark. It kind of opens up and completes this thought. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up." So after this all takes place, we see while they're staying in Galilee, Jesus says to them, hey, look, I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be betrayed, and they're going to kill me, and on the third day I'm going to be raised up. And it says, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. If you look in the Mark passage, it also, and in Luke, I believe as well, it says, basically, not only were they exceedingly sorrowful, but they didn't quite understand what he was talking about, but they were too scared to ask him, right? They were kind of in the dark, and they didn't understand it exactly. And then in verse 24 through 27, we read, "And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?'" Nothing different going on in this place than anywhere else, right? Taxes, right? But this tax was something that was in the Old Testament, and it was each person paid, basically it was about 2 days' labor a year to the temple in a temple tax. So they're asking Peter as he goes by, hey, does your teacher pay the temple tax? And in verse 25, he says, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus, anticipating him, right? This is ambush, right? Because the Lord knows what's going on, saying, what do you think, Simon? From who do the kings of the earth take customs and taxes? From their own sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. And this piece of money was the exact temple tax for two people. Right? So this is, some people say that this is the first, you know, Bassmasters Classic where there was a prize award or This is not what's going on. The Lord puts this piece of money in this fish, and I find it odd that the Lord, why doesn't he just pull out, create one, put it in his hand, and give it to Peter, right? He's constantly giving his disciples opportunity to build their faith, right? And so Peter has to go out and fish, and the first fish that comes up, there's a, you know, 4 days' labor in its mouth, in a coin, right? So we see this. Interesting, I'm not going to get into depth on it because I want to kind of concentrate a little more on the first half of this passage, but it's interesting that he's not wanting to compromise his message by having people freak out about this idea. He's like, just pay it. We don't want to offend them. I want the gospel to go out, right? So he pays it. But he's the Son, right? He's God in the flesh. It's his temple, right? And so there's no reason for him to pay the tax. And he tells Peter, you're a son of the kingdom, so it's not an issue. So that's the totality of the passage. Let's kind of go back to verse 14. And before we get rolling through this, I just want to kind of do a quick shotgun review of faith, okay? Because that's what this passage is about. We keep coming back to faith. You guys see that? Over and over and over. It's been on my mind for like weeks and weeks from different passages coming through, and it just continually is on my mind as we go through this passage. And the Lord's been bringing stuff to my mind about faith and where I'm at with it. So let's just kind of take a quick review. What is faith? The best definition that you can see of faith that I've found is in Hebrews 11:1, which says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence can also be translated confidence, the confidence of things not seen. If you go into Hebrews, you see a full list of a bunch of different folks that exhibited great faith, right? It's in there. Okay, why is faith necessary? Why do I need it? Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is necessary. Without faith, we cannot please the Lord. How do we get it? Hebrews 12:1-2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Peter 1:1 says, to those who have obtained or received like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, turn with me to Romans, keep your finger in Matthew, turn to Romans 12:3, which isn't too far. Romans 12:3, we see one of the final reasons that we're going to go over about that. Romans 12:3, how do we get faith? We read, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we see that faith is from the Lord. We have faith. I talked to a gentleman on the telephone the other day, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he told me he didn't have faith. And everybody has faith. You have faith maybe in your pickup truck that it's going to start. Some of us don't have faith in our pickup truck that it's going to start. But people have faith. Everybody has faith. Okay? And saving faith, we get this from the Lord. So how is our faith strengthened? How is it strengthened? Carl and Robin, you guys have been with the Lord a long time. If I asked you, how has God strengthened your faith? What would you tell me? Through his word? Yeah. Anybody else? Trials? Absolutely, right? We just read that. Yeah. How else does he strengthen our faith? By proof. Yeah, he does, doesn't he? Yeah. Dave? What's that? Yeah, he's talking about sanctification or other things that you've prayed about and the Lord's provided, right? We see the Lord building our faith. He strengthens it, okay? I remember when we were younger, we desperately needed a place to stay. We were moving. I was over on the coast working. And I remember Talia praying and saying, Lord, we really need a place to stay. And we were praying with her. I was praying with her together. And she said, Lord, could you get us a little house maybe? Because we had a bunch of little kids that were trying to kill themselves all the time. Could you get us a house with a little yard maybe that you could kind of corral them at? And maybe some fruit trees, Lord, that would be super. And she said, Lord, if you're willing, I know it sounds like a lot, but could you make it like a nice cheery color, like yellow? And I remember thinking, wow, okay, yeah, I'm praying with her. And you know what? This place we went to look at, 209 Monument Drive, I drove by it the other day, still the same color, over on the coast, yellow, fenced yard, fruit trees, everything. The Lord, I can't even tell you how many times the Lord's done that for us over the years, that he has proven himself. He has built my faith from all the things that he has done. And we see him working on the disciples, right? And this is a crash course. They're going through a serious crash course right now. But the Lord strengthens our faith. So quickly, as we review shotgunning through faith before we jump into the passage, what are some of the enemies of our faith? Mark talked about this when he talked about feeble faith, these things that caused faith to be feeble the other day. What causes this? What are the enemies of our faith? Say it loud. Fear? Sin. Okay, yeah. What? Satan, absolutely, right? We see that, right? We know Satan we look at Genesis 3, 1 through 5, right? Did God really say, right? Immediately, he goes after God's word and starts picking at it, right? So absolutely. We see in Job, you know, he was having a great time with Job. The Lord was letting him do it, but we see he's an enemy of our faith. What else? Pride. Pride is the enemy of a lot of stuff, but it's definitely detrimental, is it not? But it's an enemy to faith because we're putting ourselves before God instead of putting our trust in God. What else? What's that? Okay, bad things happening to us. Maybe we get cancer. Maybe our child breaks their back. Maybe whatever the case may be, right? You said the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yeah, these things, doubt, right? Doubt or unbelief, I would say, is an enemy of it. We see that in Matthew 14, as Mark mentioned. Peter's walking on the water, and he looks away. He doubts what's going on, and he drops, right? Forgetfulness. We see that in Matthew 15:33. Mark talked about that. First, the Lord feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. And then we see the same go-round with 4,000 men. And what do they say? How are we going to find food for all these people? I mean, it's over and over, right? Forgetfulness. We forget what the Lord's done. The disciples were doing this. Fear, right? The disciples in the storm. Mark brought this up in Mark 8:26. They got scared. Lord, don't you care we're perishing? And he says, oh, you have little faith. I'm going to take care of you, right? Earthly thinking, this was also mentioned. So, and we know from 2 Timothy 2:18, one of the enemies of our faith is false teaching, false teachers, right? It says, as you read in 2 Timothy 2:18, it says, basically with this false teaching, have overcome the faith of some, right? So false teaching is an enemy to our faith. So these are all just kind of, that's your shotgun review of faith, okay? So kind of, that's like loading your magazine before we go out in the field. Now you're going to lock one in the firing chamber, and you're going to start hunting, okay? So we're going to start hunting here, and we're going to go through 14 through 21, and I'm just going to pull some stuff out of it. Yeah. Listening to God is a good thing to do, right? I have closed my ear to God plenty of times and found myself behind the woodshed. And listening to the Lord is how you keep in step. And that, luckily we have the Holy Spirit that he gives us that keeps pointing us to him. So let's read through Matthew 17, and we'll kind of dissect this a little bit, and then we'll go into Mark, and we'll finish it off. So three things that I kind of want to look at here in this passage. One is Jesus' rebuke of the folks on scene as he comes down. We're going to see this more in Mark. And also for the disciples, specifically for their unbelief. And then secondly, we're going to look at second and third, we're going to look at the whole idea of Jesus' encouragement for the father of this child. He's got a mustard seed of faith, and the Lord encourages him. And then we see Jesus showing compassion to the son and his father. So we'll kind of look at those little ideas in this. Verse 14, we see the man coming in verse 15 saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic." We find out he's demon-possessed. Verse 16, "So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." Can you imagine? He just got back from the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are up there. They're having a complete amazing seeing what they saw. And they come right back down into this melee. And we're going to read about it as we go into Mark. It's a mess. The scribes are there. They're having a melee and running through the fish barrel after the disciples. And there's just a complete chaos. This guy's, demon-possessed son is going ballistic. Nobody can heal him. The scribes are probably taunting the disciples, like, "Oh yeah, I thought you were like had the power, right? What's wrong with you now, right?" And we just see just all this stuff going on from transfiguration right down into it. And I'm sure some of you, especially mommies, know what I'm talking about. You go up to your room for 10 minutes of peace and quiet to get your brain set on. And maybe in the Word or whatever the case may be, and you come downstairs and somebody got the baby up and they poured the honey out on the counter, and then there was somehow that disintegrated into a flower fight, and there's just a total melee in the house, right? It goes from just calm and what, like the disciples on the mountaintop, to right back down into the fire, right? So we see this going on, and he corrects them. In verse 17, in the crowd, he says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." So we see his rebuke of them, and also the disciples specifically, because he tells them later, you didn't have enough faith. You were unbelieving. Matthew 10:5, we see why he corrects the disciples. Matthew 10:5, just kind of turn back to it. Why is he correcting them? He's on to them. We'll see him in Mark that he's getting on to them. But if you read in Matthew 10:5, they just got done being given the power by Jesus, right? And being sent out. And he told them, "Hey, look, go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." And we see he sends them out, and what happens? They do all of that. And can you imagine? And now all of a sudden they come into this situation and it's a total belly flop, right? It's a total belly flop of faith. I mean, they tried, maybe it's a back flop. They tried for a 1.5 and it just, right? They're not getting it done, right? And we'll talk about that in just a little bit, but we see this. That's why he's correcting them. Look, you guys know better. In Mark 6, 12 through 13, kind of see the latter part of this idea of them being sent out. Mark 6, 12 through 13. It says, "So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out demons and anointed many with oil, many who were sick, and healed them." And then if we go on, we see them return in verse 30. "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught, and he gives them a rest." Okay, so that's why he's correcting them. And if we look through all the other times, how many times has he told them, "You of little faith," right? The disciples keep blowing it and blowing it and blowing it. I can relate. I keep blowing it and blowing it, and the Lord has mercy on me and keeps teaching me, keeps instructing me. Okay, so we see them get rebuked. And then in Matthew 17:20, we see he tells them, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, right? And he discusses this whole thing. You would say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. This is an interesting phrase. He says, "Nothing will be impossible for you." It's gotten hijacked nowadays to mean something totally different. faith has been hijacked. It's totally, you see a lot of folks taking faith in a way that it was never meant to be. If you, let's turn to, or I can turn there, if you guys want to just keep your finger in Matthew. I'm going to read you, this has to be in context, okay? I can't say, there's a funny skit that I saw that an evangelist does where he's sitting on the beach with his friend and they're both smoking cigars talking about how the one guy's believing for another Bentley and the guy, or believing for a Bentley and the guy says, another one? Oh yeah, I'm believing for a whatever, you know. That's kind of what it's degraded into. That's what faith is kind of degraded into nowadays. And it's kind of been hijacked, but please, please, don't let that sour you to what the scripture says faith truly is. I'm going to read to you 1 John 5, 14 and 15. So this, anything, we need to put this into context. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So this puts it into context about what's going on. I had this idea of faith being hijacked by many false teachers today. I had a friend who had an only daughter, he and his wife, and they had a daughter. And the woman had cancer, and it was bad cancer. And they had prayed about it, and they had kind of been going off into some false teaching and some other stuff. And I remember sitting down at dinner with them, and their daughter was there, my wife and I was there, and they openly, in front of us and their daughter, said, oh, the reason my wife is not getting healed, and the mom said the same thing and agreed, is because my daughter doesn't have enough faith. Can you imagine the damage that that caused? They figured if he had enough faith, and he asked his wife, and his wife said she had enough faith, then it was obviously the young 14-year-old daughter's problem. This is where this has gone. Do not get mixed up in that whole idea. The name it and claim it. Some people call it the blab it and grab it. I don't, whatever you want to call it, okay? This idea is wrong. But don't let it distract you from the faith that God calls you to have in him. Faith is so vitally important within our walk with God. The word faith is used approximately 230 times in the New Testament alone. We're told to walk by faith, live by faith, fight the good fight of faith. We're told we are justified by faith in Jesus. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and we are told to stand fast in the faith, and we've been told that we are saved by grace through faith. How important is faith? Right? It's important. Let us not abandon our faith in Jesus Christ. Don't abandon your faith. Whether it's on a cancer bed, whether it's in a stroke, whatever the case may be, death, many things we've experienced here. I can look out through you guys, and I know many of you that are struggling with stuff right now that's serious and significant and tough. I have as well. I prayed for my mom to be healed from cancer. It was not God's will. I had no doubt in my mind he could heal her. He chose not to, and he let her walk a road through cancer to death to be with him for his glory and for his name. So be it. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your faith in Jesus Christ. Misguided faith is a well without water. You ever been hiking somewhere and you know that there should be water somewhere and you get there and it's dried up? That is that kind of faith. Faith that's not in Christ. It could be faith in anything. What are you putting your faith in? What are you putting your faith in? If it is not in Jesus Christ alone, you are misguided. You're going to suffer. Put it in him and you can trust him. I put my faith in dogs, and they've failed me. I put my faith in men, and they've failed me. But Jesus Christ has never, ever, and will not, and cannot fail us. He will not. We see Jesus encouraging the Father, his mustard seed of faith that he has, right? So turn with me in Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 14. I'm just going to read pretty quickly down through 24. This is going to conclude, this passage is going to conclude what we're studying here. Mark 9, 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around him. This is going to fill in a lot of the story that we don't see in Matthew. He sees a great multitude around him and the scribes disputing with him. The scribes were constantly, they were like little yappy dogs. Yep, 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 yep. Right? All the time. And they're disputing with the disciples. And they're probably pretty excited because they go, hey, we got them alone. Man, their master, their teacher, usually whip slaps us with truth. And we are going to take advantage of this while we got the time. Right? So immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. And running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, he looks at him and he says, what are you discussing with them? Do you hear him wax poetic? They don't say a word. They do not say a word. They knew they were going to get shellacked. They kept their mouth shut. Then, finally, one of the multitude answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. He answered and said to him, O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. As soon as the spirit sees Jesus, it starts the party. Right? It probably knows time is short. My rent has not been paid, and I'm going to get evicted. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to break the pipes. I'm going to let my dog inside. I'm going to do the whole thing that a bad renter does, and I'm going to convulse this kid. Maybe I can kill him before it's over. I don't know. He convulses him. See, he fell on the ground. If we look in the passage in Luke that talks about it, it says it bruised him. It was beating the snot out of him. And he fell on the ground, and he wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Look at what we read in verse 22. But if you can do anything. Does that sound like the Canaanite woman's faith? That sound like the centurion's faith? No. That sounds like the kind of faith you got in your hand. Maybe even less than that. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What's he doing? He's encouraging this man's tiny itty-bitty faith. He's encouraging him. He's putting him to trust in him. What's the man say? Immediately the father of the child cries out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Anybody here that has kids and you see your kids suffering, it elicits a response and an emotion far beyond anything I could ever imagine that I would have ever been able to feel as a single person. Can you imagine what this man's going through and has dealt with it in his child for this long? And he's in the act. The demon is in the act of convulsing him. He's gnashing his teeth, foaming at the mouth, bruising him on the ground. What emotion, right? And he does what any of us can do, just reaches out and says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Don't you have compassion on this guy? Man, my heart goes out for him. And so did Jesus. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. In Luke's gospel, we see this compassion that the Lord shows on this son. It says also he healed him. I'm sure he was beat up. Can you imagine? After getting beat down by this demon and bruised, he says he healed him. On top of getting the demon out of him and telling him, don't ever come back, he heals him. And then it says in Luke, he hands him to his dad. Not only does he encourage this father's faith, but he has compassion on the child and the man. What an encouragement that is, you guys. Sometimes I feel like that's the faith I have. Just a little tiny seed. And the Lord encourages me. He will encourage you, okay? Take that seed, put it in a little piece of tape, and put it on your refrigerator so you can remember your faith in Christ. That's the only place you can put your faith where you will not be put to shame. He will not put you to shame. I'm going to read a couple of verses and then we're going to close. John 16. This is just encouragement. I see that in this passage it encourages me. It also convicts me. John 16, 33. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus is talking to the disciples here and he's getting ready to go. And he tells them this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's finish up with 1 John 5. It's toward the end of the Bible. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Some of you may be like me. You, like the disciples, you're in need of some correction because of your faith. Trusting in yourself, your doubt, fear, you name it. Fill in the blank. Some of you may be like this dad who needs encouragement in their faith. And some of you may be like this son who he needs compassion. Some of you are packing a heavy, heavy weight of sin that you can never, ever take off by yourself. It's stitched onto you. It is bolted down. It's not coming off. Jesus Christ can take that burden of sin from you. He can wash your heart. He can clean you up and make you a new person in Christ. He can do it. And he's done it over and over and over. He's the only one that can do it, though. We're told when we repent, we put our trust in him, that's when that happens. He's compassionate. Just like this son who was under the bondage of this demon, could not help himself. Jesus reached out and did it by grace. Okay. Let's finish up with 1 John 5, and we'll finish up this piece 6 through 13. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God, what? Has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If you don't know the Lord, cry out to him like that father did. He is able to do something about your sin. He's able to save you. There is no sin that's too great that he cannot wipe it away and purge it. Just come to him. He'll show you compassion. He'll encourage your faith. And he'll adopt you as his son or daughter. He gives you that guarantee. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you not only rebuke us and correct us, but you encourage us and you have compassion on us. Lord, thank you so much that we're all going to die. We know we're not getting out of this deal alive unless you return and call us home. We're all going to face death, every one of us, whether it be on a bed of cancer or it be by a bullet, a freight train, whatever the case may be, Lord, we're all going to face it. And Lord, I pray that we would encourage each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, from what other heartache and tribulation that we're going through, that we would encourage our brothers and sisters, Lord, in this, that you are sufficient, that our faith is well placed in you, and that you will call us home and we'll go to be with you. We're so grateful for that, Lord. Thank you for your word, the encouragement that it is. And we're so blessed. And we ask, Lord, as we go out this week and we put this little seed on the refrigerator, that would help us to remember, Lord, that even with the faith of a mustard seed, you tell us that we can move mountains in you. Thank you for this and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.